We are going through the Gospel of John, very important book in the Word of God. I ask you to turn now to John 16. John 16. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Follow along. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if you've been following along, I know that some have not been following our entire study here, but if you were here last week, you will remember especially that I emphasized in John 15 that Jesus kind of burst the bubble of a lot of people today thinking being a Christian will be all fun and games, that you will be blessed, you will have great health, and you will have no problems. That's absolutely false. Jesus and the Bible pretty well makes it clear that is false, and don't be so naive and stupid to believe that everything is going to be just simply great in this life because you are a believer. The scripture actually tells us that you're going to have problems, that people are going to actually kill some of you thinking they're doing God a service, and they will take your property and they will persecute you. Wake up and smell the coffee. Sort of be prepared. Because as we move into chapter 16, right after 15, where Jesus has told them the world is going to hate them, he tells them in chapter 16, verse 1, and there is obviously a debate on a lot of the translations, so depending on your version of the Bible, Jesus begins here by saying that he does not want them to stumble because of these events, these problems, these persecutions that will be coming their way. Now, some versions indicate don't be offended, and that's because the word in the Greek is scandalos, which means to either create a scandal, be in a scandal, or be prepared also for bad things. So don't create a scandal. So he most likely, at least it's my interpretation, that Jesus, in the context, if you put it all together, he is saying these things to them, warning them that they may not stumble. Because when are we tempted to stumble? When things don't go our way. When bad things happen. When you get a bad diagnosis. When you get a pink slip. When you get an unexpected phone call in the middle of the night, when you have to call 911 and there's an accident and a loved one dies. that's when we kind of get mad at God, because I've been there with people who've actually got mad at God because something unexpected happened and they were upset. And Jesus is saying to them, be prepared. I'm telling you this now. I'm telling you this now so you will be prepared and not create, in a sense, an offense or stumble because people are watching you. And then I pointed out last Sunday, and he says this here also again, that people, when this happens, watch out because the world will hate you and the religions of the world will excommunicate you. You will become an outcast. And today that's not as major an issue here in our country, but if there was only one religion, you'd be up the creek if you became an outcast. As they point out, if you're in Israel and you're Jewish and the Jewish church kicks you out, you are an outcast. You are excommunicated, not only from the church, from your family. You are technically then all alone, and most likely sometimes you lose your income. In some places you lose your property because you have become an outcast. You have become excommunicated. And they, when they do that, Jesus says, and they think they're doing God a service, and he says, underscores this, but that they don't actually know me. So when they excommunicate you, they don't know God, they don't know Jesus, they don't know the Father. And if you follow verse by verse, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm just expanding it and giving you the a paraphrased addition here. But that's what Jesus is saying right here. And then he tells these disciples, as he has kind of summarized that, if you get into the text, they're going to grieve. Because what's he saying? I'm leaving. He has just told them, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you guys. And you will, in a sense, be in pain. And the way it's written in the original here, verse 5, 16:5, it says it's introduced in there to get their attention. It's like a significant statement. It's like, listen, listen up. You know, I'm trying to illustrate it here. He's saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die tomorrow. So if somebody told you that and you love them, it would be a major event. You would probably be overwhelmed with grief once it settled in. And sometimes, and I've been there with people, as Shelley shared about this lady who unexpectedly lost her husband. What a shock. I mean, you know, some of us maybe can relate to that, but if it hasn't happened to you, but if it has, you'll know. That's a shock, and it gets to the point to when all of a sudden you can't even speak. You just sort of, and then tears begin to seep out of your eyes, and it takes a while before you're able to say anything. So that's how it says here. He says that in verse 5. He's introducing the text now. And he's saying, and you are in a hostile world. Now it says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, you are filled with grief. So they're filled with grief. They have, you know, you have to relate personally. Think of the most sad event in your life. Think of it. Was it when your husband died? When it was when your wife died? When it was a child unexpectedly, you got the news, died in a car crash, and you weren't expecting it. I mean, there's a lot of events that happen that are sad. Well, think of one in your life, and then you can relate to how these disciples are feeling. They are overwhelmed with grief. And Jesus has been forthright with them. He said, this is what's going to happen to you guys. It's not going to get, in a sense, originally better. It's going to go from bad to worse. Because after Jesus dies, they're going to be persecuted. And some of them are actually, as we pointed out last week, most of the disciples were indeed martyred for the faith. John was locked up in a prison, exiled to Patmos. Now Jesus says to them, but it's hard to grasp right now, but it is for your benefit I'm going to go to heaven. He says it's for your benefit that I'm leaving, because if I didn't leave, God the Father wouldn't send you the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit. We really need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you when you are a Christian. He will do many things for you as a believer, but he also has ministry in the world, and we need that. Jesus, he worked on one person at a time while he was physically here on the earth. He was indeed limited because he chose to limit himself while he was in a body. So what does he do here? It says, well, it says he's going to provide security for us, for you. He says that. It says, I'm going to provide security for you in John 16, 5 through 6. Let me read what Charles Swindoll writes. Between the lines of these verses, verses 5 and 6, is a truth most of us hate to admit. We have a basic need to be held securely, to be kept. Every one of us need the security of God. You need the embrace of God. You need the protection of God. Some people call it building a hedge around you, but all of us need to know we are kept by God. Do you know that? Every single one. Even during your most difficult time, whether it's in pain because of a physical illness, it's an emotional illness because you've lost someone and you are just feel like life isn't worth going on, God is holding you. He is there for you. So everybody here this morning that knows Jesus, I want to remind you of something. God's holding you. God will not leave you orphans, and he will keep you, and he will secure you. Again, another writer who writes about this, Ray Stedman, he was keeping these disciples himself. And since he was there, they had no need to know all that he was keeping them from or how it was done. But now he says, I'm going away. Now you need to understand what has been happening. There he reveals to us a basic need of our humanity. We have a need to be kept. This is what the scriptures teach us about ourselves, that we are basically born dependent. Well, technically, we are all born dependent. And we are dependent on something or someone else. We are not able to handle life by ourselves. No one is. The big lie, which has been circulating since the fall of man, is that man is independent. He does not need anything, and he does not need God. He is self-sufficient. It is a lie. None of you are self-sufficient. I wasn't self-sufficient as a kid, and even as an adult now, you know, none of us are self-sufficient. God keeps you, and I'm certainly glad God does keep me. Because, you know, I need to be kept, and you do too. And as one illustrator tries to illustrate the point, thinking we're self-sufficient and enjoying everything, he used the illustration, suppose you are a young kid, between 5 and 9 years old, maybe, you know, even a little older, and your family is on an outing, they're on a vacation, and they went to Disneyland, Disney World. Great place for fun and entertainment. And you're there and you see Mickey Mouse, you see Donald Duck, you are eating the cotton candy. It is just a fun time. and you're just walking around there and you're 9 years old. And then all of a sudden in the crowd and in the enjoyment, you're looking to ask mom or dad something. And all of a sudden you find out, hey, where's mom or dad? I don't see mom or dad. That kid from joy goes to disaster in seconds when he realizes he doesn't know where his mom and dad are. And so there's no joy in Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse or the cotton candy. He has one thing on his mind is, where's mom and dad? And until he sees mom or dad, he's going to be desperate. You see, we as a people, God has designed us to be dependent on God. And as long as he's there and we feel his touch and we know he's there with us and he's providing, hey, we're okay. The problem is the lie came in and said, you don't need God. And we bought into that, and that's the great lie that's been going around. And the devil's been working overtime to convince the world you don't need God, or if you do need God and think you need something, he's going to provide a substitute in the form of an idol, of a lie, which is another lie. Because the devil wants to fool you and con you and think you're self-sufficient. And there's nobody in this country that's self-sufficient. Let's go out on a limb here. I'm going to use a public figure. Nancy Pelosi is not self-sufficient. She needs God. And right now she is self-deceived because she doesn't have God and thinks she doesn't need him. I'm going to go out on another limb. Someday, she's going to die. You know, she is. And if she doesn't trust in Christ, that poor lady, all the mass cards people buy for her will do her no good at all. Because, and by the way, the Roman Catholic Church teaches you get out of hell and out of purgatory by buying mass cards, which is another lie. Believe me, even the Pope. When the Pope dies and he doesn't know Jesus as Savior, they do all this ritual. Guess where he goes? He doesn't technically go to purgatory. Folks, I'm going to go on a limb for all my Roman Catholic friends. Unless he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's going to say, uh-oh, I made a mistake, and it's hot. And it's really hot. And I'm not on a crusade against the Roman Catholic Church. I'm just trying to explain the truth. We need to know Jesus personally as our Savior, no matter what you are. Don't buy into the lie. And there is a lot of lies going on out there. And the Holy Spirit is there to keep us secure, to keep us safe, to encourage us, to be there with us. But he does other things. You notice what it says in 16:8, and I read those verses to you technically. He convicts the world. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's apart from us. Apart from the conviction of God, we would not know sin. How does a lost person know that he is a sinner? He is convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because we're all born with a sin nature. And when our minds kick in to that point to where God decides you can understand right or wrong, you are convicted. Do you know that? Now, it's a different point for all people because some people don't hit that age at the same time. You know, some people can figure it out at the age of 3 or 4. There are some people who live their entire life who never reach that age or point because of various reasons. And God takes care of that. But we, as a rule, most of us, we come to a point where we know it's right or wrong. Here, I'm going to go out on another limb. I'm going to pick on our sitting president. Do you think our president knows it's wrong to abort children in the womb? Do you think he knows that? He says it's okay. So if he really does believe it's okay, you can make the jump that he doesn't know God because he is arguing against the Bible. Anybody who says it's okay to abort children in the womb is going against God's word. And God convicts them because that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He convicts people, I'm talking, let's do it in a generic way, of wrong. And there's a lot wrong going on. And we like to not, as I pointed out, a lot of us don't want to acknowledge wrong is wrong. We don't want to acknowledge homosexuality is wrong because, well, that's not the end thing to do. So he says, hey, he says it is wrong. But not only that, they don't believe in Jesus if they are a lost person. Let me point it out like this. Let's have a committee. We're all going to get together. And we're all going to have, what is the biggest sin any person can commit? Let's say, hey, you know what, we're going to list the top three sins. What's number one? What's the worst sin ever for an unbeliever? It's in the Bible, but I don't know if we'd all say it. The biggest sin is unbelief. The biggest sin is when you say to God, I don't believe in you, and I don't believe your son is God. I don't believe in Jesus. That's the biggest sin. Not murder, not robbery, not adultery. I mean, they're all sins, don't misunderstand. But the biggest sin prevents you from finding the solution, the cure, so your sins can be forgiven. You don't have a chance of being forgiven of murder until you believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, that's what he's trying to say here. He's going to come and he's going to tell everybody, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. He's God's son. Believe in Jesus. So that's your biggest sin right there. And this is a historical illustration, but R.A. Torrey, who was a famous preacher years ago, he got his deacon board and his board together, and he says, we want to reach people. He was in L.A., so he says, hey, I want to reach people for Jesus. So I want you, as my spiritual leadership in this church, I want you to take time, pray around the clock, pray and however you want to do it, but just pray that the Holy Spirit in our area convicts people of unbelief. That's all. Not that he makes us better, or the unbelief. And they started praying. Let's convict people of unbelief, because that's what keeps, and a movement spread through the town, and his church, people were rushing in. Well, not rushing, maybe that's an embellishment. But they came in, and they were getting saved. And people through the community of L.A. were actually getting saved, because that church decided to say, let's pray that God convicts people to the extent that they are in unbelief. And so they did. And by the way, that church founded what is now known as BIOLA. So if you know about that, and that's the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And that's where it started. You see,
We got to realize unbelief is a sin.
In Acts chapter 2, it says that Peter stood up when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him there. You can read it there. It says that Peter stood up and preached. And I don't know if it was how great his voice was or whatever. He must have had a booming voice. Because it says when he got through preaching, that 3,000 people got saved. Because, and it says in the text, because they were convicted and received Christ and believed in Jesus. Whoa. Peter's quite a preacher. I don't think so. I think Peter was obviously a good preacher. He did okay. But it said, without the Holy Spirit convicting those people of their unbelief, they wouldn't have believed in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in the world, but it's also contingent upon us praying and asking the Holy Spirit to convict people of unbelief so we can reach them for Jesus. Because if we don't, you know, I think the Holy Spirit, he does answer our prayers, and if we don't pray, he says, okay, I won't do that. Kent Hughes writes, the conviction work of the Holy Spirit focuses primarily on unbelief. Another commentator, Jay Laney, writes, the Holy Spirit secures a verdict of guilty against the world because of sin, the sin of unbelief. The great demonstration of sin against God is unbelief, the rejection of his own precious Son. It's sort of like this. Some carpet companies, not all carpet companies, they, you know, use various helps to sell their product. There is this one carpet company that will, they'll come into their house and they will close the curtains, ask you to, if that's okay, so they can darken your living room. And they try and tell you that there is dirt and there's probably urine from your cat or your dog or other things that you've done, offensive things that are on your carpet. You don't even see them. And they ask if they can bring in a black light, and they bring in the black light. And in most every single home, when you turn on the black light, you can find things that got left behind. And there's all this stuff that just appears when you put on the black light. You've probably seen them on TV. And some of the people say, oh, I didn't even know it was there. I didn't even know it was there. Oh, that's gross. I mean, go ahead and clean my carpet right now. You know, it's like, I can't live with that. Well, using that as an illustration, God did. He, through the Holy Spirit, he shined the black light on our lives and said when the light came in, it exposed the darkness and it revealed the sin. Oh, now, the problem is the devil knows we're doing that. He's working overtime because even when the light comes, people don't want to know about the darkness. They don't want to know about the sin. They don't want to know how to clean up their sin. Because some people, it says in the Bible, want to just live in their sin. And they want to harden their heart. And in fact, the Bible actually says some people who harden their heart so much, God says, okay, they're done. You know, we operate on the mentality, everybody, in a sense, has the last chance, you know, while you're in there and you're dying, you know. There are people who know Jesus just before they die. Don't misunderstand. But as a rule, it says some people, God hardens their heart. So, hey, they don't even get saved. God says, I'm going to write them off. Now, we don't like to hear this, but he also writes off countries. there will come a time when God will shine the light. And if the country turns its back on God so long, well, God will say, okay, I'll go somewhere else. You know, and when I study and read today, they're telling me people are getting saved in Africa. They're having people getting saved in South America. But over in the United States, I'm not saying people aren't getting saved. I'm just saying, boy, there's no big crusades going on. We don't hear of a Spirit bringing a revival in Des Moines or Minneapolis as such compared to other parts of the world. And then I suggest, you know, God kind of wrote us off and said, I'm going to go where I can do some more better good and do better, you know, because as we sing, you know, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. He gives us a solution, but we've got to avail ourselves of the solution. Out in Arizona and New Mexico and certain places, there's rattlesnakes. We've seen them all on TV. Now, we're fortunate today that there is an anti-venom, which if you get bit, you know, it won't kill you if you get the anti-venom in time. What would you say to somebody who got bit by a rattlesnake? And they said, hey, we got to get you anti-venom as soon as possible. We got to give you the anti-venom. And the person says, oh, don't give me that anti-venom. That stuff don't work. I don't believe in it. Whoa. We think, hey, your life is on the line. You've been bitten by a rattler. You're going to die, folks. Don't you get it? Oh, no. You know what? God's not going to make them take the anti-venom. And they, like I say, die. But they had the opportunity. There's a lot of people here in our country that obviously have been bitten by sin, and they're not taking the anti-venom. They're not believing in Jesus. Although they can, they don't want to. They don't even want to reason or even discuss it. Their mind's made up, because I've met people like that. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. But the Holy Spirit is still there trying to convict and convince them, and that's what the word means, and they still aren't convinced. But God still gives them opportunity. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. So you still have the choice. He convicts, but we don't seem to grasp this point. The ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't, in a sense, universal or equal over the entire world. You can check that out and study it for yourself. And that's why certain places have more difficulty than other things. And it says he convicts them of righteousness, that is the Holy Spirit. And that means that the righteousness of Jesus, it doesn't mean their righteousness. It means it convicts them that Jesus is righteous and he is the only way to heaven. I preach that too, and that's not welcome, because a lot of people don't want to hear that. Because the lie says, you are a good person. Now, there are bad people out there, but oh, they're not as bad as you. And I mean, you're not as bad as them. And I give money to the Boy Scouts. I give money to the Girl Scouts. I give money even to the church, and so I'm okay. Not necessarily so, because the Bible says you've got to have the righteousness of Jesus, and you only get it through him. And if you're not convinced, and you're going to be lost. And I have a lot of illustrations, but I like to give true ones, because I see people, I remember them there. As I said to many of you, I used to work in hospitals in my younger days. I'm glad I don't have to work in hospitals anymore, but I did. And I worked the night shift, mainly in ER and ICU, but I had one patient come in. And he was a man when he first came in, and he was over 6 foot. He was, man, he could have played for a football team. And he was in his later life, he was probably in his early 50s. And I knew him, and he was assigned to me, and so today they'd probably fire me for even talking to him, but we talked a lot, and he was a very talkative, successful businessman in the town there. But they had diagnosed him with cancer, and since he started talking with me, and I told him I was studying to be a minister. And so we chatted about the Bible and ministry. And in 6 months, I don't even know how many times I shared the gospel with him. Believe me, it was probably more than 10. And I can still remember our conversations. He used to say to me, Alan, in my business, I would give money to the Boy Scouts. I'd give money to the Rotary. You know, I would even, you know, all these projects in the city. So I'm okay. I mean, actual words. I'm going to heaven. When I die, I'm okay because I gave all this to charity, we'd call it, or a nonprofit. Maybe it's the ARL, and I gave them $19 a month to take care of those poor dogs, and so I'm okay. He said that to me over and over for 6 months. And I mean, he'd go in, he'd have his treatments for, and then he'd come back. 2 days before he died, I shared the same gospel with him because we were having the same conversation, and he gave me the same answer. And he died 2 days later. And to my knowledge, he never received the Lord. He didn't. He died without Jesus. He didn't believe in the righteousness of Jesus. He bought into the lie that he was okay on his own. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. None of us like, we don't want to go to court. I mean, my wife didn't even like going to court when she was innocent, and she wouldn't even plead not guilty even though she was innocent. You know, it's like, hey, the authority is there. So nobody likes going to court, but it says here, we're all going to have our day in court. That is, just as man is destined to die once, and after that we face the judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done. Ecclesiastes 12:14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Romans 14:12. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're all going to court, folks. You got a day in court. You do. You have a day in court. So I hope you're prepared for your day in court, because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you how to escape the judgment of God. It's not like God says, oh man, I want to judge you and find you guilty. You're already all guilty. He wants to have you declared innocent. He wants to have you declared righteous in Jesus. Judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? Well, there's sure an awful lot of people who are going to be absolutely shocked and surprised when they find out, oh, I am up the creek without a paddle. And guess what? Some of them are preachers, and a lot of them are in the ministry, and a lot of them are members of the church, and some might even have been baptized. Because that doesn't save you, folks. You've got to believe in Jesus. And that's what he's trying to say here. So I'm trying to say the Holy Spirit is working. We don't want to hear it. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I don't think he's working in our country as much as he did 100 years ago. I'm not saying he stopped working. It's like when we quit praying and we quit doing and what we should have done, he went somewhere else. Think about it. So this morning, if you're not certain when you stand before Jesus, and you will, you know, you will. I don't want you to be found guilty. I want you to be declared righteous. So you need to receive Jesus today if you have not. And if you are a believer, you are secure in Jesus. He keeps you for all eternity. And I've had even Christians say this, but Pastor, I can't share the gospel because I'm afraid I might mess it up. Hey, do you know what happened to you? Do you know how you got saved? You do? Then I guess what? You cannot mess it up, and you are not responsible for being so persuasive that they make a decision. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, if you're going to say, can even mess it up, because he can convince people that they are a sinner, convict them of their sin, and the people can walk away condemned. It's their choice. Our responsibility is just to give them the opportunity to say, hey, this is the way. This is the anti-venom. This will save you. Make sure we're doing that. Let's just stand now and close in prayer.